Our message today will be in the letter to the Hebrews. As we continue our journey through this wonderful and encouraging letter, we're in chapter 12. We're spending some time on these first couple of verses. And if you want to follow along, take notes and so forth, you can use the inside of your program there if you'd like to do that. And as always, you can use that Connect card to follow up or talk to me after the service. But we're in Hebrews 12 today, verses 1 and 2. Well, you probably have inside jokes in your families, I'm guessing. We have some inside jokes and stories in our family. And one of them has to do with the plant Indian paintbrush. I learned. Go ahead to the next slide. Yeah, so there we go. Indian paintbrush. Beautiful plant. And my mother called it this. I guess it has other technical names I can't say in Latin or whatever. But I did look up if it was PC and okay to still call it Indian paintbrush. Apparently it is because the government still calls it that. But it's a particularly beautiful plant, and you can find versions of it in Glacier National Park. And we were driving on the Going to the Sun Road when we were there for the summer of 2020, and my parents visited. And if you've been on that road, scenes like this, that is not, fake. You know, the Going to the Sun Road is absolutely amazing, and there's view after view, similar view like that of mountains and glaciers, and as you can see, very steep drop-off. So I don't have to, if you've been on it, I don't have to tell you the beauty of it. If you haven't, you should really schedule time to go. You can also see mountain goats or bighorn sheep. You might get lucky and see a bear chasing after a hiker or something, but It's absolutely glorious, but it's also very high in elevation. When you're down at the bottom and you look up and you can actually see tiny, tiny little cars, you go, oh my goodness, we're gonna go up there. So we are on our drive, and my mother did not look out towards the edge. The inside joke is she would say, oh, look at the lovely Indian paintbrush, right? Because she would look towards the safety of the earth and the rock and say, look at that beautiful Indian paintbrush. And then we'd all briefly look at the Indian paintbrush and turn away from the waterfalls and the glaciers and the mountains. What we look at, we have a choice of what we look at. There's different kinds of beauty in the earth. There's different kinds of things in our life that we can look at. And we have a choice of what we look at, right? And sometimes what we have to look at might feel risky or dangerous. But what grabs your eyes, the eyes of your soul, the eyes of your heart? What has your heart's attention? That's what we're looking at today. That's what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 has us looking at. Who are we really looking at for the race we are running with our life? So let's pray as we seek to hear from God's word to be encouraged for this race of faith. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer, our author and perfecter, our beginning and our finisher. You alone should we rightly fear and revere. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with each person here and online. Help this to not be some empty religious exercise, Lord, but help this be a time where your Spirit meets with us through your words, through your teachings. I ask that you would help each person to pray for themselves, for this time, and for each other, and for me, and for other preachers, that we would rightly declare your word, so that people would hear of your love, hear of your truth, and run the race of faith looking to Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. The word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. First things first, verse 1, which we focused on last week. If you missed that, you can go check it out online. But we are seeking to have the verse 1 life, where we are seeing our life as part of the great cloud of witnesses of people from the past, even people from ancient Jewish history, from the Old Testament, who were believing and having faith in the promises of God, and God was weaving their lives in his story. And I use the image of a tapestry, how God is tying together all the different kinds of stories, and it looks imperfect, and he uses some of the imperfect things that we do, but he's weaving them, working them all together for the good. And so we remember that our faith and our life, maybe if in your family, if you're part of a family too, that we're part of a greater family. We're part of a greater legacy. We're part of this great cloud of witnesses, this great story that God is writing. And the imagery also is not just this cloud of witnesses, but this race that we are running. And we come into the arena of life, and we throw off weights, things that might slow us down or weigh us down, and we throw off and work on sins that are trying to cling to us too closely, or we have to even scrub them off ourselves sometimes, get rid of them, and run the best race we can. We're seeking to do that. And as we do that, we remember a repeated thing we hear in Scripture, that he remembers our sins no more. And we've heard that in Hebrews more than once, right? He remembers our sin no more. So, that's first things first, is we're running this race for him. We are freed. We are forgiven. That's who we are. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding the readers, the listeners, including us today, of that. You can run this race. You are freed. You are forgiven. So run the race. But as we run, we've got to look. As we run, we've got to look, right? I highly recommend that you don't run with your eyes closed, right? As we run, we look. So what is it to look, right? To gaze forward upon something, right? There's different things you can do when you look, right? We can use our eyes to look around and explore things. But this look is, it's not an empty stare. It's not a checking out everything. This is looking to Jesus. It's a focused look. In fact, some of your translations that you might use might have a word that's more specific than the word look, right? A focused gaze or an intentional look. And that's the sense that we get here. We know who we are looking at. We are looking at our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who loved us so much that he died for us and rose from the grave to defeat death. But how does one now, 2,000 years after those events that Jesus did, he's ascended to heaven, how does one look, how does one fix your gaze upon the Son of God? It says in our scripture that he's at the right hand of the Father. So how do I look upon someone who is in the heavenly dimension, who is in eternity? And the answer, of course, of Hebrews is we look by faith. It's a different way of seeing. We look by faith and not just by physical sight, right? We look by faith. It's an act of faith. So looking to Jesus is choosing to put on some faith goggles and to believe that God is real, that he exists, but that he's good, and that he's so good that, yes, he did come to earth as a historical human being, though he was fully the divine Son of God, he became human and did what the scriptures say he did. We look to someone that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but we are looking. We are truly looking. Looking to Jesus, and this is an active, real practice. So how can we look? We can look through our daily habits. And some of you might have these daily habits, and some of you might go in and out of them, and some of you may have not started them yet, but like a daily habit of starting your day with a prayer, swinging your feet off the edge of the bed and say, Lord, you woke me up again this morning. Thank you, right? Or what do we have in store today? Lord, you're real. You're looking with your soul, believing that this life isn't an accident, that he didn't wake you up, just coincidentally or something, but he has you in this world on purpose, right? And you look to him with your first prayer, a daily habit of prayer, maybe a morning meeting with him in scripture and prayer at the coffee table at your house or something, saying, God, I'm looking for you in your word, in the wisdom that you're teaching. I believe you exist, and I believe you want to teach me and grow me. You're looking for him, right? We're looking for him in worship, right? We're not just looking up at stained glass that is some you know, attempt at a resemblance of him or something, but looking and believing that together, when we are together in some way, the presence of God is here, that we are a local expression of the body of Christ, and we believe that. When we hold the scripture, whether it's in an app on your phone or device or a printed Bible, we believe that in some way that God is inspiring those words, or that his spirit is in them, inspiring in that in some way, teaching us. And we look to that with eyes of faith, saying, God, you can meet me in the stories and the truth of your special book. And we look to Jesus and we remember specific things about his life, right? A practice that I like to do, and I've taught it here for a while, but maybe it'll be new to some of you, is called Never More Than 24. Never More Than 24 is to have an intentional period in your life. It could be 10 seconds, could be 10 minutes, in a 24-hour period where you think about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And you never go, you make it a goal that never more than 24 hours a day it will go in my life where I don't think intentionally about that for some length of time. To just think how much my Savior loved me, how my sins are really dealt with, how he said, it is finished, and he was real, and I look to that, and I believe that. Maybe you picture the sacrifice in your mind's eye, so to speak, or maybe you just kind of recite through some of the things he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? He said on the cross. Who knows how you practice never more than 24, but this has been a really good practice for me. It's amazing how it can kind of whipsaw me back into reality. If I've been acting arrogant, or I've been acting like, oh, a pity party, nobody cares about me, or life is difficult, and then I start to think about the perfect Son of God dying on the cross for me, right? And I can whipsaw out of whatever that attitude is, or maybe it's a temptation coming my way or whatever, and think about the most important thing that ever happened for me, right? And I look to Jesus with my eyes of faith. Never more than 24. You can do it more than once in a 24-hour period too, but it's a good idea to just never go more than a day without intentionally thinking about him. So the point is, when we're looking to Jesus, we're not just letting our day happen to us. That's what a lot of us do sometimes, is we let our day happen to us. But instead, we believe that Jesus has us alive in this day for his glory and for his purpose. And so we seek him out. We say, you're out there somewhere. We know it. You're out ahead of us. You prepared good for us to do today. So let's go about finding it. Let's go about how can we be your hands and feet today, Jesus. Let's go thinking that way into our day. How can my words bless others or represent you? We go looking for him, to seek to honor him with our day, with our actions, with our choices, with our attitudes. And we fall short too, right? And so when we do with our words or with our actions, we look to Jesus and we remember he forgives us and renews us, because that's going to happen every day too, right? We can look to Jesus and we can ask questions in prayer. We can believe that he's really there. In fact, Jesus told us to keep on praying, and he told us that we can ask and seek and knock. So you look for Jesus in all these ways. You can look for Jesus. Jesus said you can look for Jesus in those who are suffering. In Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats story, Jesus says that when you serve serve the least of these, you are, in a sense, serving me, Jesus said. And when you don't serve the least of these, those who are hungry or lonely or imprisoned or need clothing and different things, when you don't serve the least of these, you are missing out on serving him, right? So if we're looking to Jesus, we can see Jesus by identifying with those who are in need. Could be kids in the neighborhood, kids in our school district, right? It could be someone in your family. It could be a person who's recently widowed or gone through loss in this community, or again, in your family or in your graduating class or in your school class, somebody who's gone through a hard time. You look for those who are hurting. And the sheep in the Matthew 25 story are the people who are choosing to believe that they live for God. And the goats are the people who don't see, and they see, when do we miss you, Jesus? That's what the goats end up saying to Jesus in Matthew 25. Check it out for yourself. But they say, we didn't miss you. And he said, I tell you the truth, every time you didn't serve one of the least of these, you weren't looking for me. That's a paraphrase, but yeah. The other scripture, Matthew 18:20, the next one, Jesus himself says, in a section about conflict, in a section about conflict. He says, when you are resolving problems and you're being honest about the difficulties and you're trying to correct things that happened that were wrong to each other, he says, as you're doing this difficult work that we often sometimes avoid, right? Jesus wants us to know, when there's two or three of you doing that, I'm right there with you. Yeah, it's awkward and it's hard to ask for forgiveness or to tell somebody, hey, you wronged me, and I don't think, we don't want that in our relationship. And Jesus says, hey, you can look for me right there in some of those hardest conversations, right? I will be there right there in the midst of them. Now, this is a quote that Christians like to quote to just kind of say generally every time two or three people with a cross necklace get together or a fish bumper sticker or whatever, that Jesus is magically there. And you know what? God is omnipresent, so, you know, meaning he's present all the time. But particularly, we shouldn't rip this verse out of its context because it's particularly powerful in its context. Yes, God can be a present God. God is God with us. He's Emmanuel. But he wants us to know, when you are working through hard stuff, go for it. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Offer forgiveness to people. I'll be there with you. And you know, it's oftentimes families and friendships fall apart because we don't want to do this. Or we think, how can we get through this issue or challenge? Well, Jesus said, look for me. I'm there in the midst of you. Even when it's two or three of you, or definitely more, right, is implied. When you're working through problems, I'll be there with you, right? I'm among you in that. Believe that. We can look for Jesus in that. We don't just look for Jesus in like fancy-dancy worship services with smoke machines and everything and the high mountaintop experiences. We look for Jesus when we're serving the least of these, when we're working through conflict, because God cares about real life, right? He cares about the hurting. He cares about broken relationships. Look for Jesus there. That's what the scriptures tell us. And this idea we can see even on our stained glass over here that's on our window. I think we may have a slide for this too. This idea it comes from Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That we can look for Jesus when we're alone. And we can say, God, where are you? And what we need, the vision that Jesus gives in that encouraging letter in Revelation 3 is, I'm already there at your door. You never have to eat alone. You never have to be alone. You may feel alone. You may be really struggling through grief or some other challenge, but know that I want to come in and be there. Now, are we going to physically see him, some apparition or vision? Probably not, although many Christians have had visions of Jesus. But the eyes of faith say, when you are his, you are never alone. And so believe that he is knocking at your door, right? That he wants to come in. You're anxious at night before bedtime. Start saying his name, looking to him, offering prayers to him, believing that his presence can help you sleep better that night. That's worked for me. So as we say these things about looking to Jesus, I want to confess something. I believe all these things, and I'm trying to run my race, but there's many times I don't look to Jesus, right? It's just, there's many times where you're just going about your daily business and things get... You just get doing things or whatever, or you get caught up on details and you don't, you know, look to Jesus. You're in a line and you just look to your watch, right? And you think, this is pain in the rear that I am here, you know? And you look at your kids and instead of seeing them as wonderful gifts from God, you see them as, why do we have to have all these kids, right? That's a famous line from a movie. Anyway, It's a Wonderful Life. But, so the point is, I fall and trip on this all the time, right? But I want to explore with you the brutality of tripping. Doesn't tripping suck? I mean, by definition, tripping sucks in different ways. But one reason tripping sucks is because you don't know what's coming or you would not have tripped, right? So the surprise of the trip, when you stumble over that thing in the night or you're just walking along the street and somehow a crack on the street trips you or whatever, and it's the last thing you expect, and so it's surprising, right? And in life, we sometimes have that trip and sometimes have the injury from the trip, right? So we're trying to live a good life for God, and then we stumble, we trip. And just realizing and confessing out loud to yourself right now, everybody trips. Everybody falls. It's, do we look up at Jesus and ask him for help to get up again, right? You fall down 7 times, you get up 8, you know, you're going to go down. Even the best of Christians go down and trip, right? Everybody has bad days. That's something I learned to say on the preschool bus to moms, especially, but to dads too, is their little kids crying, and then the mom starts crying, and I just say, hey, everybody has bad days. It's going to be okay. And then 7 seconds later, the kids stop crying, and the mom's still inside crying. But anyway, but everybody has bad days. The question is, will we look up and say, God, help me up. I didn't expect this, whatever the trip is, a big deal or a little deal. Just help me out. And he will. So along with that is then just don't give up. Just don't give up looking to Jesus. It's a step-by-step journey. It's a turn-by-turn. It doesn't happen all at once, right? It's not a quickly overnight thing or I'm just going to become a perfect Christian or just automatically download the Bible into my life or something. The following Jesus race is not all miracles and mountaintops. We keep putting the weights on and we got to keep throwing them off. And sometimes the sins start entangling us again and we got to scrub them off again and throw them off again. We trip when we don't expect it. We got to ask for help. And there's a prophetic image. I was listening to Levi Lesko's sermon recently and he did a really good job on this. But a prophetic image from Ezekiel 37 where God gives this image of a field of dry bones to Ezekiel the prophet who's got to preach to Israel in a really difficult time. And the thing that stood out to me about hearing this story in the sermon about dry bones this time was that in Ezekiel 37, God asked this question to Ezekiel in this valley of dry bones that he asked through the Spirit of the Lord, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? These dried out, bleached out white bones, right? God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds pretty wisely and says, Sovereign Lord, well, you know, basically. And that's a good answer. Or we could, it would have been fair if Ezekiel said, no, they're bleached out white bones. By definition, those don't work anymore, right? But he puts the ball in the court of the Lord, right, and says, God, you know if they can live again. And in our race, when we think something's fallen apart to the point where it can't, life can't come back into it, or we've stumbled hard and we're really discouraged in some area of our life. Lord, you know, can you bring life back into this part of my heart or into this friendship or whatever it was? Well, God then, in the steps, remember he said it's a step-by-step journey. He doesn't just say, boom, watch this, Ezekiel, and the bones just don't come, start turning into bodies immediately. He asks Ezekiel, after Ezekiel says he doesn't know if it can happen, he says, well, then speak to the bones, or more accurately, prophesy to the bones. That's the first step. Like, actually believe or say the truth again. And that step for you is sometimes the step back to life, the step after the truth, is just saying the truth again. Okay, I am a beloved child of God. I stumbled and I fell. Prophesy to yourself. And I'm not saying tell the future to yourself when I say prophesy. Prophesy in its general sense means speak the truth of God. Preach to yourself, right? There are other voices that are always going to preach to you, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other voices that aren't good. And so you need to choose if, are you going to preach to yourself the truth? And so he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Speak the truth to the bones, right? Tell them the word of the Lord. Tell them the promises that breath can enter into them again. That's one of the steps. But even after that, the bones don't automatically come together. They start to rattle. In the story, they start to rattle as he starts to speak the truth of God's reality to them. And then, even then, the rattling isn't it, right? Then it says tendons and flesh appear as he continues to speak the truth. You can see it for yourself in Ezekiel 37. And then eventually skin covers them. And then eventually breath enters these bodies that are being pulled back together that were dry bones. And then, even then, God is still working through Ezekiel. It says, prophesy, speak truth to the breath. God tells Ezekiel to speak to the breath. Call it from the four winds. Breathe into them so that the slain may live, is the scripture, Ezekiel 37:9. That's some Old Testament stuff, right? But that is still a living truth for you today. So that the slain may live, so that those who have tripped, so that those who have fallen down in their race may live. God is going to take you turn by turn, step by step. He can take things that feel dry and dead in your life. He can build them back together, whether it's somebody struggling with addiction, a broken relationship, discouragement in their life, grief, severe issues, whatever they are. God can start to piece by piece bring it back together, start to breathe life into it. And in the story, the breath enters the bodies, and they come to life, and they stand on their feet, and it describes them at the end as a vast army instead of just a valley of dry bones. Step by step, phase by phase, but the constant in that is believing and speaking, receiving the truth, right? So, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we need to speak that truth to ourselves, right? I pray this usually in one way or another in my pre-sermon prayer that is a real prayer for me every time I pray it. I'm not just reciting it, just in case you wonder, but it changes a little bits here and there. But I really believe that he's our author and perfecter. He's our founder. This word founder can be translated pioneer or forerunner. It's this idea that he's the one going out in front of us. He's the one that's authoring the story of salvation for you and for everybody. He is making it happen. He starts it, and he's the one that refines it, right? He's the finisher. He's the redeemer. He's the one that works it all together. You could say he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, right? These words are beautiful, right? And these words, when I speak them to me, it takes... It's not absolving me of responsibility in my life, but it's humbling me. And it's saying, first Christ came and was a servant for me. And because he was the founder, because he was the author, because he came and humbled himself, like we learn in Philippians 2, he became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because he authored that story, I can enter into his story. And as I live for him and as his spirit works in me, he can perfect things in my life that I cannot do on my own as I yield to him, right? And so a statement like this does a lot of things for me, but it keeps me from looking to things that can't fulfill me, right? And there's so many temptations in this world, right? The looking to personalities, you know, whether it's somebody we idolize in our family or a celebrity, or looking to a pastor that if I just, you know, hear what the pastor says, or the ugly temptation in our world today, looking to a politician to solve the problems, right? But we know that personalities, pastors, politicians, none of that cuts it. None of it makes it, right? We've got to look to the one who authored the real story, the true author, the one who brought us into life, the one who came into life itself, the one who can save us, the one who can make us whole where we are broken. We've got to look to him. This truth has so much power. So look to him. He is the founder and perfecter. And when you feel like your story is off track, well, then look to the author of your story and say, God, would you redeem this? Would you take this imperfect stuff in my life and make it into something good? Would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? David prayed after he had a pretty hard stumble in his life. Create a right spirit within me, he also said. The power of this truth. He is your author. He is your perfecter. And then it says a beautiful thing, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And we're going to have a whole sermon coming soon for that after I get back from Boston. But here's the thing. Look to the one who is perfect. We say, there's a line out there that we say a lot, good is or can be the enemy of the best. Sometimes we settle for a good life instead of the life where God is making us or preparing us for this perfect relationship with him. And settling for the good life to miss out on the perfect relationship that God has for us, that's not a good trade-off, right? But there's a lot of people in this life who've settled for a pretty good and decent life. But they're missing out on the higher good, the best. The good can be the enemy of the best. Just think of that, right? But also, you are not the perfecter. There's this thing that an evil voice that can get into our minds of, I'm not good enough. And there's a particular like false lie, or lie out there that Christians can buy into of trying to be perfect, trying to be excellent, to have God's love, or to be that really good dad or really good mom or whatever. And so we put on this kind of burden of trying to be perfect enough, excellent enough to impress whoever. But this takes all the pressure off, right? We don't live to be our own perfectors. We're looking to Him who is our perfector. And so we can live at peace of knowing that we are loved, right? So He endured, right? And we're going to go in depth on that and the joy part of it, who for the joy He endured the cross. But right now I just want to focus on that Jesus is the one who endured, right? He endured and He now reigns. He reigns as our King. And so if we are running this life with endurance, thinking that He endured, He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul wrote Philippians 2, right? He despised the shame of it, the shame of being crucified naked on the cross in public, insults hurled at Him by people that He had created, right? Turned in by one of His friends. The shame of all that, and then the shame of all our sin somehow coming upon Him. But He despised all that. He was taking that shame to get rid of all that so that He could overcome all that brokenness and one day be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look to Jesus, we don't just look to His suffering. We look to the fact that He endured it for the victory of overcoming it, right? We look to the fact of His endurance for our endurance. He endured what He endured, so we, through Him, through being His people, we can endure. That doesn't mean we won't feel weak when we go through things. Apostle Paul wrote about feeling weak all the time, right? So we can feel weak, but we can endure. We can keep on the race because He endured what He endured. But we've got to keep Him the King, right? We've got to keep Him the King. We've been calling this series One King, Only Jesus, and that He is the King. He is now reigning, right? One King, only Jesus. One King, only Jesus. So my friend, what are you looking at? What is gaining power in your soul that is trying to be the King of your heart? Look away from that and look back to Jesus. Look to Him in the Scriptures. Look to Him in prayer. Look to Him at the cross. Look to Him at the victory of what He endured for Him. He is your King, and He is greater than any temptation that'll come your way, any power that tries to knock you down, anything that makes you stumble. None of those things are greater than our King. He is the King. He is the one that can perfect us. No party, no politician, no none of that. He is the King, right? So as you run your race, as you go through your race, whatever curves it has, whatever drop-offs it may feel like it has, whatever risks, are you looking to Him? There is no better choice for our souls to gaze upon than our forerunner and our perfecter, Jesus, right? Who for the joy of having victory over death, sin, and evil endured the absolute worst we could do to Him. And He endured it for you and for me and for the joy of having us home with Him. He made purifications for sin and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and the shame of all of it is gone, left in the grave. And what is really left and standing now is the demonstration of the truth that the one true King, Jesus, is the one who loves you most. Lord, may our eyes look upon You right now in prayer. Whether people's eyes are open or closed, I don't care. As long as they're gazing at You and believing with faith that You are real and that You are good and that You are so good that You came down to earth to make the way for us to have relationship with You, to live as Your people, to serve You where we see the least of these hurting. to see you where relationships are broken and need to be mended. To see you and your love for us, Lord. Give us eyes of faith to see you daily. Help us when we fall to look up to you and continue the race. I pray these things in Jesus' name.